God, the words of that last song that we were just singing together, that you're a way maker. And it's such a great reminder that even when we don't see it or even when we don't feel it, that we can trust in your word, the truth of your word. We can trust in you because you are the truth. That when you say you're still working, we believe it. God, this morning I pray that as we continue our time, as we look in on at the life of Joseph, that this morning that is kind of a heavy topic, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts. And Lord, that we would be so bold as to put it into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 42 through 45. Those are chapters, and we're going to just kind of hit some passages as we make our way through there. If you need a Bible, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers who have Bibles, guest Bibles. You can use one this morning, page 38, if you're using one of those. I'm going to welcome those who are joining us online as well and those who are joining us Facebook Live. On September 6th, 2018, Botham John, an accountant at an international auditing firm, was in his apartment eating ice cream when Amber Geiger, who had just completed a 13-and-a-half-hour shift as a Dallas police officer, entered through Botham John's apartment door and fatally shot him in the chest. Moments after the shooting, Geiger says she realized she was in the wrong apartment and mistakenly shot Botham, thinking that he was a burglar. Just over a year later, Amber Geiger found herself in a courtroom being charged with murder. And during the trial, Botham John's brother, Brant John, gave an unexpected impact statement that swept the country. Let's watch and listen in.
I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I wanted to use this story and the video to introduce today's topic for no other reason than the power of forgiveness. Brant John found it in his heart to embrace and to forgive the very woman who shot and killed his brother. Today we're talking about freedom through forgiveness. Joseph was treated unfairly by his own brothers. He was the favored one, given this coat of many colors by his dad. His brothers threw him in a pit, pulled him back out, sold him into slavery. He was then sold again into slavery, eventually falsely accused by his boss's wife. He was made in charge in the prison while he was in there. Eventually, he had the opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and was made in charge of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. I want to talk about the four steps of forgiveness. Joseph had a decision to make, and so do we. Step one is face your past. I want to focus on verses 6 and 7, but I want to begin with reading just verses 1 through 5, chapter 42 of Genesis. When Jacob, who's Joseph's dad, learned that there was was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" he continued. "I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. If you remember the dream that Joseph interpreted, there would be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of abundance had come to an end, and now the land where Joseph lived was beginning to experience this severe famine, just as the Lord said. The famine was so widespread that it even reached the land where his father and his brothers lived in Canaan. News had traveled that there was grain available in Egypt. There was food there. And that's the place where Joseph was in charge. So Jacob sent 10 of his sons to purchase some grain in order that they could live. And he kept Benjamin at home in fear that if he allowed him to go, that Benjamin would also be killed. And then he would have 2 sons that had been killed. And he couldn't imagine that. The boys packed up, set out for Egypt, and when they arrived, verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brother arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces on the ground, and that ought to ring a bell. You ought to go ding, 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 because do you remember the very first dream that Joseph had that he told his brothers is that one day you're going to bow at my feet. That's what set this whole thing into motion. And so here it is, the brothers show up, and they see him, and they bow at his feet. The fulfillment of his dream. Verse 7 through 9, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." So he began accusing them. Well, the day had come. The 10 boys arrive on the scene, come face to face with Joseph for the first time in many, many years. And this would be the first time that Joseph had to come face to face with his very own brothers who hated him, who betrayed him, who humiliated him, who abandoned him. Talk about having the tables completely turned. Joseph went from the pit where his brothers put him, sold into slavery, which is the last time that they had laid eyes on him. And now he's the governor of the entire land, a position of authority, a position that commanded respect. Joseph recognized his brothers right away, probably in the distance. No doubt in my mind what Joseph had gone through with his brothers, no doubt in my mind it had cut really deep in him. And it had just been reopened when he saw them for the first time. His own flesh and blood, who had done the cutting. And all of the emotions, no doubt, resurfaced. Joseph stood face to face with his past all over again. All of the hurt and pain that his brothers had caused was now at the forefront of his mind again. But notice that Joseph doesn't begin by revealing himself right away. Nor does he show compassion, nor does he show mercy, nor does he show grace, nor does he show forgiveness instantly. He was in shock. He had to wrestle with all of the junk that instantly resurfaced from the gutter. He was no doubt confused, maybe even angry. Wouldn't you be? What do we know for sure as we take a closer look at Joseph's life? If you want to find peace and if you want to experience freedom through forgiveness, you must come face to face with your past. There's no way around it. Either through a physical encounter with a person or through an emotional encounter where you work through it on your own because maybe it's not possible. A person cannot find freedom through forgiveness if they never face their hurt and their pain. As much as we would like for things to just go away, and we're so good at this, or just sweep it under the rug or pretend like it's not there, unless we face them and unless we deal with them, they will continue to resurface and have a great and lasting effect in our lives. Things that go undealt with will affect either us now or later. And I can say this, trust me. You will deal with it. And in this case, it was literally face to face. But here's the funny thing. Neither of the parties arranged for this meeting. Joseph didn't call for his brothers to come and say, hey, it's time for me and my heart to forgive you. Nor did his brother set up the meeting and come and say, hey, Joseph, will you forgive us? Neither of them arranged this meeting. So God went ahead and set it up. Been different times in my life when I had to come face to face in an encounter with different individuals, either to offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness. And there have been times in my life when I didn't want to set up the meeting, nor did they, but God set it up for me. Easy? No. Necessary? Yes. Pretending that everything is okay will not last. Maybe for a while, but not for long. Faking life is really tiring. If you need to either find forgiveness or offer forgiveness, can I just say, don't wait any longer. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to stand face to face with your past and to work through all of the junk so you can find freedom. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has come. A perfect example of this is Jesus Christ. He stood face to face with every sinner, every person who as in any way has mocked him, betrayed him, abandoned him, played games with him, lied to him. He stood face to face for freedom's sake, and he said, I forgive you. That's what the gospel is, right? When we come to Christ and we say, I need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ never withholds. He always says, you're forgiven. Freedom is found through forgiveness. And the first step is face your past. And then it goes on, see the offender through God's eyes. Chapter 42, verse 10 is where we'll begin. No, my Lord, the answer. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. Joseph says, no, he said to them. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. And Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in the custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here and in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. Then they went on to explain when they got back home to their father all that had happened, all that had transpired. It is the person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness because of God's love that will he himself through love be willing to forgive. Let me share that one more time. It is the person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness because of God's love that will he himself, through love, be willing to forgive. In other words, until we truly experience the forgiveness that is found through Jesus Christ, how could we ever think that we're able to truly forgive another person? Unless we know what forgiveness is, or until we find it ourselves or experience it ourselves, what would make us think that we could offer it to somebody else? We cannot offer what we don't understand, or we cannot offer what we have experienced that we've never experienced. Joseph accused them of being spies and asked them the reason for their visit. And after they told him that their father and the youngest brother was still back at home, he said, "Here's what I'm going to do." And in this passage, Joseph says, "I will keep all of you in prison, send one of you to go back, get your youngest brother, and bring him back to me, so I know you're telling the truth." After 3 days, he changed the plan and said, "I tell you what, one of you stay here." In the midst of this passage, you begin to get the sense that Joseph's heart is beginning to soften. Tell you what, one of you stay here, the rest of you go and bring Benjamin back to me. So Simeon, one of the brothers, was bound, and the others prepared to make the trip back to get Benjamin. And Joseph had each of their bags filled with grain, and then he also put all the silver back into their bags that they had brought to pay for the grain. But they didn't know that. So when they were out and they're on their way back home and they stopped for the night to feed the animals, they found the silver in their sacks. And it says that their hearts sank and they looked at each other and trembled. And then they asked this, "What is this that God has done to us?" And so they're beginning to also experience or understand that something's going on here. And they made it back to their father, explained to him all that had happened. And Jacob wanted nothing to do with their story at first, thinking that all they wanted was Benjamin. And he too would be killed. Chapter 42 closes with Jacob refusing to allow Benjamin to go anywhere with his brothers. He said, "There's no way that my youngest son is going anywhere." But interestingly, chapter 43 opens with Jacob and the boys running out of grain again. And then Jacob, the father, is telling his sons that they need to go back and make another trip and get more food. But they refuse to go without Benjamin. They said, "There's no way we're going back there without Benjamin, so that he'll know we're telling the truth." Jacob wanted to know why they had brought so much trouble on his household. "And why in the world did you mention this to the governor in the first place? Why did you even tell him you had a younger brother?" As though to say, you should have kept your mouth shut. We wouldn't be in this predicament. But the brothers had explained to the father, "It's not us who offered this information. We didn't say to Joseph, 'Hey, Joseph, just so you know, we got a father and a brother back home. His name is Benjamin.'" They said to their father, "All we did is answer the questions. He just kept asking us questions, and we answered it." And finally, after all this negotiation between the boys and their dad, he agreed to allow Benjamin to go. But he also instructed them that before they left, "Fill your bags with spices and pistachios and nuts and the silver that you brought back the first time, and then add more silver to it." Chapter 43, verse 23, it says this, "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid." This is Joseph. "Don't be afraid." He's saying this to them when they got back. "Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to him. Remember, Simeon's the one he was holding in prison. Some time had passed while the brothers were gone. Remember, they'd gone back home. While they're gone and they're getting their younger brother Benjamin, and something happened during that time. And I would have to believe that God did a deep work in the heart of Joseph. And the result was incredible. Because this time when Joseph sees his brothers, he looked at them differently. He looked at them through God's eyes. And I'm just going to tell you this. In order to forgive someone, you have to see them through God's eyes. And I'll just use this phrase. He put on what I would call grace shades. Gray shades are eyeglasses that are covered in blood. so thick that what we see is filtered through what Jesus did on the cross. Because there is no way, there is absolutely no way in our own strength, in our own power, could we ever face our past without looking through God's grace shades. Without the bloodstained glasses he puts over our eyes, we will continue to see individuals as objects. Because as soon as somebody hurts us, or as soon as somebody offends us, you know what we do in our mind? They cease to be a person, and they become an object to us. We see people's objects when we see them through the hurt and the pain and the anger and the bitterness and the hatred and the justification and what they deserve. Because that's the only way our flesh knows how to act. It's just doing its thing. Ask God to use his grace shades before you find yourself face to face with the past and you're not prepared. Let's see from Joseph how the grace glasses work. Chapter 43, beginning in verse 29. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into the private room and he wept there. And after he had washed his face, he came out, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. And the men had been seated before him in order of their ages, so all of his brothers, from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment when the portions were served to them from Joseph's table. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. And so Joseph was able to see his brothers and treat his brothers in ways that a person in the flesh could never, ever accomplish. It is only through God's grace that we could ever be able to extend God's grace to those who deserve something so drastically different than what we want to give them. Does anyone come to your mind who would be sitting at that table with you? Step 3 is deal with your flesh. Chapter 44, verses 1 and 2. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. Put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, my special cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. So he has all their sacks filled again with grain, with all the silver, and he says, "Put this one in Benjamin's sack." And after they've been released to go, he sent his servant. He said, "Now I want you to go and chase them down. And in a sense, I want you to accuse them of stealing this cup." They all agreed that they would never do such a thing, but as they lowered their bags and began, oldest to the youngest, to open their bags and to show this servant that chased them down, I don't have the cup. They went right on down the line until they got to Benjamin. At that moment, they all returned to Joseph, and Joseph then shared the news that the one who was found to have this cup, his special cup, in their sack would now be my slave. And as you might imagine, they begged and pleaded with Joseph to not do such a thing. For if they returned home without Benjamin, they would be in some serious trouble. And then they went on to tell Joseph that their father would certainly die when he found out. And one of the older brothers pleaded with Joseph to allow him to take Benjamin's place. "Send everybody else. I'll stay." They cannot imagine the pain and the agony and the heartbreak Jacob would experience if Benjamin didn't return. C.S. Lewis says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a great idea until they have someone to forgive." Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you also. A heart that has been exposed and contaminated by unforgiveness will play havoc in your life. Because past pain and unforgiveness are often the reason for present anger and bitterness. So what keeps us from doing it? Pride. We often don't want to forgive because we don't want to give up the pain. That sounds really weird, but we have convinced ourselves that if we could have this pain, we could still be in control. We can still justify. And so we wallow in our pain. And in that wallowing, we imagine scenes in which we're giving back to them all the pain and the hurt they gave us. We imagine them feeling what we have felt. Things that irritate you today are often rooted in much deeper, unresolved anger from the past. But forgiveness, on the other hand, means letting go. It means releasing and choosing to not hold it against them any longer. It means that we truly forgive another for all the pain and the hurt they have either intentionally or unintentionally caused us to suffer through. And forgiveness comes from the mouth, absolutely, when we look at another person and we say, I forgive you. But it also comes from the heart, because true forgiveness will be evident through our actions. Here, come and eat with me. Eat my food. How is it possible? Only through the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot truly forgive a person through your own strength, because the bitterness is too deep and the pain is often too unbearable. But you can forgive through the blood of Christ. Step 4 is find freedom through forgiveness, chapter 45. And there's 3 quick points that I want to point out, just a couple minutes left here in this chapter 45. And the first point is this: God is using all things in my life to prepare me to help people. Verse 1, chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine the look on their face and what they were experiencing in that moment? I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were so terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And listen to verse 5. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Even in the midst of all that doesn't make one iota of sense, God has a perfect plan, and Joseph was recognizing that. He said, God sent me ahead of you. Even when you acted evil towards me, God's plan was so much bigger. He wanted to use me. The second thing I see is God is using all things in my life to put me in positions to make his name great. Verse 6 through 11, for 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, listen. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, I will provide for you here. Because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. And the third thing, God is using all things in my life as an opportunity to display his grace and forgiveness. And it goes on, it says this, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I him speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Listen to verse 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. They just talked. Forgiveness is like a canceled note, torn in two, burned up, so it can never be used against another person, ever again. As the worship team comes back out, I want to leave you with this one thing. Maybe you've heard this phrase before by Lewis Meads. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Forgiveness is not easy. But then again, neither is life in prison. I'm going to have Michael play just a little bit on the piano. And I just think that maybe for a couple of minutes in the quietness of our own hearts, that maybe we just ponder and reflect upon God's word and wrestle with, am I willing to walk that journey? Maybe God would bring somebody to your mind. And if that person or the group of people are not already in your mind, maybe ask God, what are you speaking to me about? Is there someone that I need to forgive in order to live in freedom?